I want you to open your Bibles this evening. Get your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Daniel in the chapter 5. Fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, commencing to read the Word of God at the verse number 1. Daniel chapter 5, and then because of time we'll go quickly to some final verses of the chapter. Daniel chapter 5, commencing at verse number 1. Let's read the Word of God. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father made master of the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee interpretation. Verse number 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, that is from God, and his writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting pairs. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king, Chaldean, slain. And Darius Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We end our reading there, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I suppose one could rightly say that Daniel stands out as one of the greatest men in the history of the Jewish people. He was a teenager when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and began the conquest of Judah. You find there were several deportations of the Jews to Babylon. And Daniel was in the first group because he was of the princely line. He lived and he ministered in Babylon for over 60 years. And during that time, as you read the Word of God, you'll find that he held quite a number of important positions in the land. In fact, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 48, it tells us there that then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So we find that he was a man of wisdom, a man of stature, a man in the government in the land under Nebuchadnezzar. And as you read the book, you'll find that indeed, that there was no doubt there, there was a God in heaven. And that the God in heaven was a God who was the Most High, who ruleth in the kingdoms of men and gave it, that is, give the kingdom to whomsoever he will. You see, God's sovereign. God's sovereign in the affairs of the nation. And God is sovereign in the affairs of the world. He ruleth over the thrones of this world. For he is King of kings. And he's Lord of lords. Daniel, of course, faced many trials. And as you read the story of this young man, you'll find how his trials all started. Bible tells us there was four young men, one of whom was Daniel. And there were other young men, but they were mentioned, young teenagers that were snatched away from their homes in Jerusalem. And they were moved to a far-off land in Babylon. And because of their upbringing, because they were brought up in those homes that were good and godly, indeed he was of the princely line, he wasn't used to this treatment. Of course, the Jews had refused to obey the Lord. God had warned them because of their disobedience that judgment would come, as God always says. But they wouldn't listen to the warnings of God. And so we find the Babylonian army came and conquered the land. And of course, as we said this morning, the children suffered because of the sins of their parents. And so we find that the young men, like Daniel, were taken away into a far-off and foreign land. But these four young men loved the Lord. And Daniel loved the Lord. And even though they faced trials, the trials that they faced only proved their faith. Because in the midst of the greatest trial, in the midst of the greatest trouble, their faith shone. We often read of the story of the three Hebrew boys that were put into the fiery furnace. And how that their faith was proved and tested. But there was one that went with them through the fire like unto the Son of God. You see, friend, although we have to face trials, the child of God never faces them alone. Because the Savior's always there. And we find that whenever Daniel and these young men were taken into this foreign land away from home and they left their families and the influence of their home, but their faith still went with them, their trust in God. And the Bible says concerning Daniel, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He was a young man with a heart experience. And friend, it stood the test. Stood it for God. Yes, he faced the lion's den because of a supplication before the Lord. And yet, thank God, not even the lion's den could waver him. You know, as I was reading this and I was thinking upon this, There was a prayer went up in my heart. Oh God, give us young people like Daniel. Give us young people in the day of testing, in the day of trial, like the Hebrew lads that were thrown into the fiery furnace. Give us young men and give us young women that will stand for God no matter what the test. The purpose in their heart, not to defile themselves, but to take their stand for God. But in the book of Daniel, friend, in the chapter that we read tonight, we read the story about a king. His name was Belshazzar. You see, between the fourth and fifth chapter, there are some 20 years have elapsed. Some 20 years has passed. And in the passing of those years, Nebuchadnezzar has passed on. Others have taken the throne for a period of time. And then finally, when we come to chapter 5, we come to the reign of Belshazzar. And he's the king who takes the throne of Babylon. I want us to notice some things tonight in the story that's in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Come with me, please. First of all, let's look at the feast. See, verse 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before 1,000. And here we find that he has a feast. It is a great feast. It is believed that this feast was in honor of the gods of Babylon. And so we find that here in this palace, he brings 1,000 of his lords, and he fills it with society's greatest. And the king is the center of attraction. He made the great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and the Bible says, and he drank wine before 1,000. Here he is in the midst of 1,000 of his lord. He is the center of attraction. And society's greatest and society's best is brought into the palace. As he drinks the wine, he now begins to be inflamed within, and he throws aside restraint. And he wants to make himself one that seemed to be very much in control, one that is to be admired. And he casts aside all restraint, and in the midst of his wine drinking, in the great feast with all these lords who are shouting out his name, he decides to throw restraint aside. And he makes a command. He says, bring the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar the king had brought from the Jerusalem, from the temple of God. I want you to take the vessels that were given and surrendered to the Lord, the God of Israel. And I want you to bring them into the palace. And I want us to drink wine at this feast, this idolatrous feast to the false gods of Babylon. And it was an idolatrous, and it was a blasphemous feast as they take those glasses, and as they take the gold and the silver vessels from the house of God, and they fill them with the wine, and they lift them up in the worship of the false gods of Babylon. But I want to tell you something. That feast was only a pretense. That feast was a cover-up of great problems. You see, he's like the man that whenever the ship's sinking, he's just fixing the chairs on the sinking of the Titanic. He closes his eyes to reality. And so we find that Belshazzar's banquet was only a pretense, just as if everything was well. And yet it was closing the eyes to the reality of the situation round about them. It was a running away from reality. And you know, quite often, that's exactly what the booze is. That's why people go to the booze. That's why they tip to the drink, friend. They try to cover up reality. It's a trial to escape from reality that they don't want to face. Now, what makes me say that was exactly what's happening with Belshazzar. Let me tell you, friend, at the very time of that feast, as it was being held, the Medes and the Persian army was outside the gate of Jerusalem, besieging the city. All was not well. Calamity was staring them in the face. And yet in the midst of the situation where calamity was staring them in the face, what was the king doing? He was holding a banquet. An orgy of wine. Living in a fool's paradise. Pretending to himself that everything was going swimmingly. And there he was, feasting and drinking and leading the rest in the revelry, in the folly and in the butchery of their sin, taking up themselves with pleasure as if all were well. And yet judgment was about to fall. And in the midst of a situation where they were staring in the face of judgment and staring in the face of calamity, friend, they were making merry. And they were mocking the God of heaven. And they were worshipping their false gods. Yes, it was true that the walls of Babylon were 350 feet high. And it was true that the walls of Babylon were 87 feet thick. And it was true that the Euphrates River ran diagonally through the city. And it was also true that upon the gates there were thick brass gates that controlled the entrance. But friend, all the walls and all the height of it and the breadth of it and the gates and the water, all it was a false security. It was a false security. As if the walls will keep us safe. They are so high, they are so broad, the gates are so strong. And the water's flowing. The army can stay out there as long as they want, but we're safe inside. And Belshazzar thought he could have his feast with 1,000 of his lords, and they drank the night away. That's the feast, friend. Well, let's look secondly at the folly. Because you see, here's the folly. Belshazzar ignored all the circumstances and the realities of the situation. There's people in this service tonight, let me tell you. And friend, you know full well what the warning of the Word of God is. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know that reality. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know that reality. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen, sinner, you know that reality. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You know that reality, but you're still not saved. Still on the broad road that leads to hell. I preached the gospel this afternoon outside Cash. Just this past week, a young man was in a vehicle. They were going around to do their vegetable round. He was only the worker. The man was driving the vehicle. Friend, let me tell you, that young fellow, I think he was 18 years of age. The driver of that vehicle was in an accident. And the young lad went out into God's eternity, 18 years of age. Listen, there's 18 years of age young men up in that gallery. And you haven't a thought that this week could mean your death. There's 18 young people downstairs, and you haven't a thought that the reality is this, that you this week could be called out into God's eternity. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You know the warnings. But boy, you close your eyes to the reality, and boy, you have the fool's paradise. It couldn't happen to me. Then you're wrong. Son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this? Listen, there are people and they sin in ignorance. But not Belshazzar. He knew. There are people, let me tell you, young people that are caught up with the sins of this day and generation. And friend, let me tell you this, they don't know the word, they don't know the gospel, they've never been through a church door, and they sin in ignorance, they cannot see. And they do not know, but there are people tonight in this very house of God. And it is not in ignorance you're sinning. Friend, listen, it's not ignorance. Listen to me, it's an arrogance. It's not ignorance at all, it's arrogance. And you really think that you can defy God and get off it. You see, listen, God was showing, he said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, God brought him low. He had a proud heart, and God brought him low. Daniel says, Belshazzar, thou hast a proud heart, even though thou knowest all these things. Why did he go on? But listen, he knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But you see, it won't, it can't happen to me. Let it. But it won't happen to me. Yes, somebody else is cut off because of their arrogance, but not me. Some other young life has been lost. And a family's heart has been broken, but not me. Then are you different? Are you really so special that you really can't spit in the face of God and just get away with it while God stops others? I asked you before God tonight, listen, friend, who do you really think you are? That you can sin against light and prosper? Proverbs 29 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, friend, and that without remedy. Listen to it! Suddenly destroyed! And there's no remedy, no way back! Suddenly taken out to hell. No return. Suddenly lay low, friend. You see, instead of submitting, verse 23 says, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord. You see, instead of humbling himself before God, instead of being broken before God, instead of, friend, listen, doing away with his arrogance, he became more arrogant. And he lifted his puny fist in the face of God who judged his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. It can't happen to me, God. No matter about the warnings, he just crowded his life with sin. He just had the feast in defiance against God. That's the folly. But notice, friend, thirdly, the fear. I want you to notice the scene. Here's the king, and he's in the center of the crowd. 1,000 of his lords are there. And my, he's the center of attraction, and they honor the king. Oh yes, the guards are keeping the door. Nobody can get in. No intruder can get into this palace. No intruder can invade the feast of this king. Let me tell you, friend. There is no guard on earth that can shut out the divine messenger of God. There is no guard. There is nobody that can stop the hand of God when God riseth up. I see the guests, and they're oblivious to the finger that is writing upon the plaster on the wall. And the only one, you see, that sees the finger is really, you read the story, the only one that sees the finger is the king. Why? Because that's the one that the message is for. And God's saying, listen, Belshazzar, I have a message for you. I was just thinking about that. The king's in the midst of his blasphemy and his drunkenness. And my, as they stand there in awe of the king's presence, and then suddenly his eyes fix, for he sees the finger writing upon the wall, and nobody else sees it. He looks across the heads of all the congregation and all the great lords that are gathered with him, and his eyes fix upon the part of the hand that wrote. And I was thinking about that. You know, God could have shaken that whole palace with an earthquake, but he didn't. God could have shaken that whole company of people with a voice like thunder, but he didn't. But the finger wrote the decree. Why? Because you see, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, he was used to writing his decrees. And God showed him, I'm mightier than he, would write a decree concerning him. And friend, tonight a mightier than you will write a decree concerning you, my friend. Because God gave, and God can take away. And the interesting thing was this. The crowd didn't see the finger until they saw the king. And they saw the king tremble. They saw the king shake. And the Bible says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. And his knees smote one against the other. Verse 9. Then was Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. They couldn't understand why was the king so changed. This one that had made a command, bring the silver, bring the gold and vessels of the house of the God of Israel. And now he's shaking, and his knees begin to tremble. The interesting thing was this, friend. His wine was unable to give him courage now. Oh yes, his wine made him a great fella before. But his wine could do nothing for him now. And if you're here tonight and you try to run from reality, friend, with your wine and your drink and you think it makes you a great fella, let me tell you, I'll guarantee when you need the courage most and best of all, you'll find that your courage will fail, for your wine will be useless then. Because the Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And there's not a man on earth that's out of the reach of the arrows of God, friend. And there's not a conscience that's so dead that God can't arouse. And you know, I believe that when he saw the finger, because he only saw the part that wrote, I'm sure he wondered as he stood and he watched it. Listen, there's the finger. Where's the hand? Where's the hand? And as he saw the writer, where's the writer? Was the writer and the hand closing in on him? And he couldn't see. Friend, don't trifle, because Belshazzar trifled with holy things. There's the fear. He trembled. Quickly, look at the future. They call Daniel, the servant of God. And you know, here in the midst of all this, the king tries to impress Daniel. Look at verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, Art thou Daniel, which art the of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read me this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they cannot show the interpretation of the thing. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Here he is. And he tries to impress Daniel. Listen, I'll give you all this if you'll only give me the interpretation. And Daniel said, O king, listen, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. I'm not interested in what you've got to give me. I'm not interested in your gifts. You just keep them. You see, let me tell you, friend. Before that night was out, he wouldn't have any gifts to give. When he was finished. And yet staring in the midst of calamity, the armies outside the walls and the finger of God writing upon the wall. He's promising Daniel, I'll give thee. Let me tell you, the gifts of the king were nothing in comparison to the blessing of God in Daniel's life. That's all he cared. And Daniel preached him his last sermon. And he said this to him. He said, King, verse 26, this is the interpretation. God hath numbered thy kingdom. God's finished it. He says, God has numbered your days. Let me tell you, friend. God gave Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me now. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a year to repent. But for Belshazzar, he'd only the night. Time's up. See, God's sovereign in life and death, friend. I don't know what will happen tonight before the sun, before the night falls and the night hour passes. I don't know what will happen before a new day begins. For God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And God says, listen. He says, Daniel, tell him, your days are numbered. Your days are over. And then he said this. I've weighed you in the balances. I've placed you in the scales. And he said, listen, you're found wanting. And he said, your kingdom. He said, thy kingdom's divided. It'll be taken from you. In fact, friend, Darius was already at the gate. But I want you to notice something. You think that message would stir anybody? Do you think, my friend, that that surely wouldn't... Listen, your days are up, your days are numbered, you're weighed in the balance of God, and you're found wanting, and your kingdom's taken from you and divided. Listen! Surely that will make a man fall on his face before God and cry out, "Oh God, I've sinned! I've sinned! Pardon me! Oh God, I dare go out if my days are numbered, if my time is up! I dare not go out to meet your judgment unprepared." Read the story, friend. No repentance. No repentance. There's not a sign of repentance. Notice what it says in verse 29. "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and they put a chain of gold about his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And yet God said, 'Your kingdom's finished.'" Still playing the fool. As if everything was going to continue forever. As if God had never spoken to him. As if God had not said, "It's over, Belshazzar. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom's gone." And he takes the scarlet robe, and he puts the robe upon Daniel, and he takes the chain of gold, and he puts it about his neck. And he thinks he's still the great king, for he makes a proclamation. Friend, let me tell you, sin will make a fool of you. It's the greatest con trick of the book, that you can sin and defy God and get away with it. Here's my last thought, the faith. Verse 30. "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Let me say, Belshazzar didn't face a partial disaster. It was a complete disaster. It was a final disaster. And there was no way back. And in a moment, friend, listen to me. In one moment of the night, every possession that he had and everything he held, it ceased. His sovereign power, his worldly possessions, his health, his life, his hope. Just like that. Gone. And yet God gave him an opportunity. And he wasted it. Oh, men and women, young people tonight, I beg you. God's given you a blessed opportunity to get right with him. Don't waste the opportunity. What will you answer him? May God give you grace to come to him for Jesus' sake. Amen.